first meeting together, and how that Festus is the governor of the land that is in Jerusalem and around about Jerusalem. And the Jews had a problem with Paul, and they wanted something done, and that's how that goes generally. And in anything you want to look at, that's the way the legal process works. Somebody wants something done. They've got an issue. They've got a problem. They've got something going on. And, you know, here we are. It's 2024. Still works the same way, doesn't it? I mean, somebody can get crossways with something, get a burr in their saddle, and they want something done about whatever it is. And sometimes rightfully so, things need to be done. But then there are times like this where Paul has already at least twice been cleared of all charges, and he's still a prisoner. He's still held by the Roman government, and because he would not go back to Jerusalem, then he will find himself before the Roman Emperor Nero. And that's going to be the end of Paul eventually. But till we get there, the good thing is Paul doesn't give up, does he? He doesn't give up. He doesn't really give in to the things, I guess, maybe that some of us would. I mean, he's just hanging in there. And the whole while, he understands that everything he's doing is to the furtherance of the gospel. Everything that he's doing. And you know why he's doing that? Because he says that's why the Lord called him. What the Lord called him to do, and what the Lord put in his heart and in his life, was to preach the gospel. You know what he said? I'm just going to preach the gospel. Amen. I'm just going to keep on going. Amen. Well, let's look in chapter number 26. As I said, they've already met Agrippa and Paul. But we will look at this, and we'll call it, this is not a trial, it's a testimony service. Do you realize that that's really what this entire chapter becomes? Because, and I'll tell you this, this can't be a trial because Paul is, as I said, being held, and there's really no charges against him, and Festus doesn't know what to do, and Festus is in a quandary, and before him, Felix was willing to say, well, let's let him go, but he didn't do it because he wanted to do something to retain the favor of the Jewish people. So through every step that's been made, you've got an innocent man, as I said, innocent in these charges, but thank God he just wants to take the opportunity to give a testimony for the Lord. So let's look at that, and we're just going to look at the first 11 verses. I realize that really the testimony part starts after that in verse number 12. We'll get to that next time, but let's look at the first 11 verses here and get through that little setup to get there. All right. So if you will read with me in verse number 1, it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at my first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you again for this word, and thank you for the wisdom of it, and God, for the instruction that we find. I pray you just speak to our hearts tonight. Give us direction from you. Give us something that only you can show us, and just a determination, a desire, and a heart to do those things. And Father, we'll again thank you and praise you for everything you do for us. We love you and give you rejoice and praise in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. I want you to look here as Paul is talking to Agrippa, and let's just notice how the conversation starts. Now, if you remember in chapter 25, as I say, Festus talks first with Agrippa. And, you know, we talked about how that Festus is the new guy. Felix is gone. Festus is coming. Agrippa comes by. He's been the king for a while. And he comes by just as kind of a formal visit, you know, just one of them, hey, how you doing kind of things. They come in and have their little visit. And while they're there, Festus says, by the way, there's this Jewish guy here, and the Jews have come and accused him of some things, and I can't find anything really wrong, but it's something to do with their religion, and I don't want to get involved. I don't even know what to do about that. And, you know, I'm just, could you give me a few pointers on what to do? He's made an appeal to Caesar, so he's going to go, but I really don't even know what to say about this guy. I have no idea what to even write. If I write a letter to the emperor, what am I going to say that he should be charged with? And when Agrippa hears that his name is Paul and that it has something to do with the Jews and with Jesus, Agrippa's interest is piqued. He's like, that did something to it. Boy, as I told you last week, I'm glad for good old Holy Ghost conviction. Can I tell you, I'm glad God still convicts sinners. I can't do it. You can't do it. We sometimes try to do it. But, buddy, you can't do the job the Holy Ghost does. You can't lay the guilt and the penalty of sin. You can't lay that on somebody like the Holy Spirit of God does when he gets a hold of a man's heart. So here's Agrippa. He said, like, you know, I'd like to hear this guy. And old Festus says, really? Well, you're going to hear him tomorrow then. I'll bring him out. So as we moved on through the end of that chapter, you see that there's a presentation made of when here's Paul, and he comes in at the hearing or whatever it's going to be. Agrippa wants to hear the story. He wants to hear from Paul. There's something about this that intrigues him. So we're given here in verse number 1. Now, at the end of chapter 25, Festus has laid out everything they know about him and what could be charged or what's been said or what's been done. So he's like, I don't know what to do with all this. And then in verse number 1 of chapter 26, Agrippa looks at Paul and says, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. So let's look at this first and talk about Paul's permission to speak. Now, you know, that's one of those things that as a rule of law, sometimes yeah and sometimes no, is a prisoner permitted to speak. But Agrippa understood what he knew that was given to him by Festus, and he wants to hear Paul's side of the story. It's a good thing, right? If you're accused of something, you sure would like to get your side of the story out there. So Agrippa says, I'm giving you permission to speak. And if you'll notice when we see Paul, Paul's given permission to speak. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul winds up being a man that has some intelligence about him, and he comes into the situation cool and calm. All right? Paul comes in and begins to present himself. And if you'll notice, it said that he stretched forth the hand, and then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Paul didn't come off as some blazing mad, you know, upset at the world, demanding freedom and just kind of, you know, pointing fingers and telling somebody off and cussing and fussing, like you see a lot of people in a trial setting or a court setting these days. Maybe some of y'all saw this one here not too long ago where there was some guy and he was being, I don't know, they were going through maybe if it was his preliminary hearing, I don't know what it was, but there was a female judge sitting back here behind the podium, and they were doing, you know, whatever, and reading the charges and what, and asking him guilty and not guilty, and of course most everybody, I'm not guilty, and after a little bit the judge kind of jumped on him and said, hey, you've been here before and this and this is that, and all of a sudden you see a man come flying across that little judge pulpit, if you will, a man come flying across. He dives on her and he's over there banging, and all of a sudden you see cops coming in and you see the court officer, they're grabbing him and pulling him off, and man, I don't know what in the world all had happened, but man, there's some folks got hurt in that. Now, the judge, you see her eyes get big, and they run her off in a corner here somewhere, you know, somebody gets her. And I think they said one of the policemen had to have stitches and got stabbed and all this kind of whatever went on with these guys. He didn't think he was guilty. Right, okay. Can I tell you, that's no way to act in court. You do not see Paul acting that way. Paul remains cool and calm, even in the most adverse situation that there is. But not only do you know that he's cool and he's calm, he actually is congenial. In other words, he's not speaking in a derogatory and negative or bad. Listen to what he says. He says, then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. In verse number 2, he said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. He said, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Paul is saying, look, I want you to listen. I want you to hear what I've got to say. And I know that you are an expert, is what he says, that you understand all of the things about Jewish law. You understand these things. Festus didn't know. Felix didn't know. The Roman soldier chief captain didn't really know. But he said, you know what this is going to be all about. When I get to it, you'll understand. I mean, he's being congenial, but not only would we say that he is being congenial, you'll notice this, that he stays connected to the point that he's going to make at hand. Paul's about to get to a point. But I just want you to see in the beginning here that Paul is given permission. I want you to look at this. Do you see that where Paul says, I think myself happy? I think myself happy. The idea behind that word happy, it is the Greek word makarios. And it's the word that Jesus uses over in the Sermon on the Mount in the beginning in chapter 5 when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And, you know, he goes on down with all of those that he said, blessed are those and so on and so forth, all the way down through those Beatitudes, we call them, because it starts out with blessed. That is the same word that Paul uses here and says, I think myself blessed. I think myself to be blessed that I get to answer for the cause of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm just glad to be here, amen. I'm thankful to be here. Can I tell you, you and I ought to count it a privilege and realize how blessed we are when we get to talk about what Jesus has done for us. Amen. I mean, that's what Paul is saying. He said, I think myself happy. He said, I am a blessed man, he said, King Agrippa. I'm blessed to be able to answer because I'm going to give you an answer for myself. He said, I'm going to answer my issues and the issues that I've been blamed with, all these things they've accused me. I'm going to answer them for myself. You see that word answer? That word answer really in the Greek is where we get our word and our idea of the idea and the science or the theology of of being able to go out and explain. You know, we call it apologetics. You hear people talk about apologetics. Now, apologetics, being an apologist for Christians, don't mean you're going to go out there and say, "I'm sorry, folks, we've all made a mistake." No, that you're not apologizing. It means you're explaining with sound reasoning from the Scriptures why you believe what you believe. That is apologetic. Apologetic says, I believe that this world was made in the beginning by the very command of God. In the beginning, the Bible said, let there be light. Amen. And there was light. But why is that? Because God did that. Because we have a powerful God. Because we have a loving God. Because we have a caring God. Because we have a God that is able to do those things. Amen? So it enters in on that. And Paul said, I'm blessed to be able to reason, to explain and tell you why what all this stuff that's going on. I want you to know that I've got a reason behind this, and it's not some little, well, you know, somebody just told me. No, he had some definite, very expert, if you will, reasoning behind why he believed what he believed. Can I tell you why Paul was able to say that? Because he understood the Scriptures. Amen? I mean, he understood the Scriptures. And that's why he said, now, King Agrippa, I know that you are an expert, he said, in all the customs and the questions of which are among the Jews. And then he says, and I'm asking you to hear me patiently. And that's preacher speak for y'all listen, it may be a while, but I'm going to get there, okay? Amen. Y'all heard the story about the little boy coming to church with a friend. And his friend, never been in church, didn't know anything. And he come in, and the preacher got up and said, everybody come to the choir. Little boy looks at his friend and said, what does that? What does that mean? He said, well, it means we're all going to go up there and sing. Everybody that wants to can go up there and sing. He said, oh, okay. He sat there for a little while and he said, the preacher said, everybody, we're going to get the ushers to come around. We're going to take up an offering. The little boy said, what does that mean? He said, this is a time when we give and when we give our money and our tithes to the Lord. And so then went on. The preacher got up and said, I'm going to preach the sermon. And the little boy looked at him and said, what does that mean? He said, he's going to talk from the Bible and tell us something about it. He said, after a little while, the preacher preached, and he said, and in closing, the little boy said, what's that mean? He said, not a thing. It don't mean a thing. Amen. Just ignore that. It don't mean nothing. Amen. Well, that's kind of like Paul is saying here, be patient. Please give me a little leniency on time because it's going to take me a few minutes, but I'm going to get there. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to explain. As a matter of fact, as I said, here's Paul. I mean, you're going to kind of get this picture. Here's Paul in his chains and maybe even with Roman soldiers on either side. I don't know. But he's there before the king. And King Agrippa's dressed out in his best. His wife or whoever she is, she's dressed out in her best. I mean, there's Festus and all the royal people and all of the big shots of the community. Everybody's there decked out in tuxedos. And I mean, man, they got on their best Sunday go-to-meeting shirts and clothes and whatever. They're all dressed out. Here's Paul in tattered garments, probably having been left, you know, not able to do a lot of things. But hey, can I tell you, he was happier than that whole crowd was. And I'll tell you this, he was holier than that whole crowd was too. Amen? Why? He said, well, I just think myself happy. I'm blessed because I'm going to give you my apologetics, if you will, my reasoning behind all of this. It's the to-do, apparently, a to-do. So Paul is going in at this time. He said, look, I'm just blessed to have the opportunity to speak for myself. And I believe that's why you and I ought to be, whenever we get the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, you ought to say, I'm just happy, all right? Well, second of all, let's look at Paul gets into the telling of what he's going to tell. And he really starts out with a preface to this story. He says in verse number 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Listen, Paul says this, first of all, I am known of the Jews. He said, I'm not somebody from the outside. I'm not some guy coming off street corner. I'm not somebody that came from way across the globe. I am a Jew, and I'm known of all the Jews. They know me. They know who I am. He said that from my youth, he said, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, they all know me. They know where I came from. Isn't that the way that it is? A lot of times with us, we see people and say, well, we know him. He came out of this neighborhood or out of this city or out of this school or whatever. We know him. Paul said, well, look, that's me. They all know me. Look there in verse number 5. He said, which knew me from the beginning. They've always known me. He said, if they would testify, they ain't going to say nothing. That after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul said, I'm known of them. And he said, I want you to know, I lived a Pharisee. Now, again, understand, Agrippa knows Jews. Agrippa knows Pharisee. He knows all of this. He's acquainted with their religious customs. He's acquainted with their religious names and the different sects of the Pharisee, the Sadducee, the Essenes, the Herodians, whatever group they may belong. He knows all of those. He knows all this. And Paul said, and they know it too. These guys that are trying to accuse me, they know who I am. He said, and the straightest, he said, I mean the most down the line, I mean live right, die right, and spit white. He said, I'm one of them, a Pharisee. I've lived after that my whole life. And these people sitting here looking at me and you, they know that, Paul said. And then I want you to notice what he says in verse number 6. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Paul said, don't you understand, in the beginning of this story, I'm known of all them Jews, I'm a Pharisee, and I'm standing here before you because of the hope that I have and that all of the Jewish nation has. Amen? Paul said, I want you to get this. He said, I now stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Amen. You know what that would be? That'd be equivalent of me and you standing for a bunch of Baptists and saying, hey, they know me, and they know that I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. They know that I believe in the soon coming of Jesus. They know that I believe in the eternal security of the saints. If they got something to blame me for, they know who I am, what I stand for, because they got the same kind of religion I got. Amen. That's what he's saying. He is saying, listen, this thing that I'm about to get to in the resurrection, talk about the resurrection, they believe that. What's wrong with them? Now, we know that all of them do not believe it because you've got some that are Sadducees. And the Sadducees, again, don't believe in angels, they don't believe in spirits, and they don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. What was it the old preacher said? That's why they're sad, you see. Amen. They don't believe in nothing. Hallelujah for them, right? But listen, there are some of those there, but there are those Pharisees. And Paul said, look, they all know me. They know what I believe. And I believe the same things that they believe. And he's saying, look, Agrippa, you know this story. You know this stuff. So he is presenting himself in this situation. We've got a promise. He said, I believe that before I met Jesus, and I still believe it now. He said, this is something, as I told you, here he's going to, and he always does, he pulls in the scriptures, and I'm sorry if you don't understand that, he ain't got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He ain't got them yet. Well, he ain't got the book of Acts because he's living it. It ain't been written. I mean, he doesn't have, you know, Romans and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, or 1st and 2nd Corinthians and so on down the line. None of that's there yet. What's he got? He's got all that stuff in the Old Testament. He's got all those books of Moses. He's got all those books of the prophets. He's got all those books of the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. He's got all of that. That's all he's got. But he's pulling from that in his knowledge. And he's saying, there's written there the promise of hope that the Lord is going to resurrect, going to bring a Savior and resurrect him from the dead, and he's going to save us from our sins. And that's what they're all yapping about. Amen? You'd say, well, now, preacher, where's he going to get that? Well, let me just tell you, you can dig through, as we've already said, all the way back in the book of Genesis. You can see that God promised through Abraham. Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Amen? I mean, even before that, with Adam and Eve, he said, the seed of the woman, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head.
Amen?
Amen? What does that mean? That means Jesus is going to be victorious, that he's our Savior, that he is going to save his people from their sin. And then if that ain't enough, well, you just jump on in there and see what Isaiah had to say. Chapter number 53, he talks about the servant and how that he's treated, ill-treated and bruised and beaten for our iniquity. But thank God he's victorious and he's going to save us from our sins. Amen. I mean, Paul is saying, look, everybody believes this stuff. They believe the same thing that I'm believing. It's Old Testament. It's an Old Testament promise of God. I believed it then, and I believe it now. So let's see what he says here in the third part. And, you know, sometimes when you're given a testimony, you tell what was, and he's getting there to what is going to be or what did happen. But let's look at a little bit more of the what was. Paul here in this part, we see the persecutions that he had against the church, that he was a success. Not proud of it, but he did it. He said, now look, under which promise? He tells them a little bit more about that promise. Our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. He said, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa? I'm accused of the Jews. They're accusing me of this hope that I have. And he's not talking about, boy, I hope so. It's an assurance. I know that Jesus is our Savior and our Redeemer. I know that. And then he says in verse number 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? If you look at that word you there in the text, it is a plural word. He's looking, he said, every one of you. He's pointing them Jews out. He's pointing to Agrippa. And he's really pointing to that whole crowd. He said, every one of y'all. He said, why is this sort of a strange thing that I talk about somebody being raised from the dead? He said, it shouldn't be a strange thing with you. You know, today people still think it's strange. Well, y'all over there preaching about Jesus. You really think he died and was buried and rose again? Yes, I do. And I don't think it's strange, and I don't think anybody else ought to think it's strange. Why? Because he's God. That's why. And he can do it. There are instances in the Old Testament, at least two that we know of, where children were raised from the dead. Amen? Another incident, well, after the death of Elisha, and he's in a grave, and some men are going by, and they have a dead body, and they're afraid that something's going to happen. So they throw this body in the grave for Elisha, and that guy jumps up and lives again. Amen? And then in the New Testament, Jesus goes down to Jairus' daughter that's 12 years old and she's dead in her house. And he goes and he says, maiden, I say to you, arise. And she gets up and she's still alive. Amen. Hallelujah. And then the little widow from Nain going out to bury her only son. She's weeping and crying her eyes out and the crowd is following her and they're all sorrowful and broken. And Jesus said, wait a minute, y'all. Let's break this thing up. He grabs the young man by the hand and he lifts him from his death's bed, delivers him to his mama, and lets her go shouting home, amen. And then you know the story that he goes out to the graveyard and he says, where's Lazarus buried? He said, roll that stone away. Then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out of that grave in his grave clothes. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Hallelujah. Why does it seem like a strange thing to y'all that the dead should be resurrected? And then we know that Jesus died and that he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. John said he saw him on the Isle of Patmos, and he looked at Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm he that was alive and was dead and am alive forevermore. Woo! How about that? Amen. If you don't believe in that, Paul said, why does this seem like a strange thing to you? Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Look what he says in verse number 9, though. He switches gears a little bit, and he says this. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul said, first of all, he said, King, let me tell you what I thought. Boy, that'll get you in trouble, won't it? I thought, there you go, thinking again. You ain't qualified. That's right, stinking thinking. You ain't qualified for it, so don't do it. Okay? I verily thought with myself. He said, I thought to myself that I ought to do just as much as I could that is anything contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen? Boy, he found out some stuff about that, didn't he? You remember when he gets knocked down on the road to Damascus? He's going to talk about it here in a little bit. But he says, who art thou, Lord? Jesus of Nazareth. Remember that name? Oh, yeah. I thought I would do stuff contrary to that name. And now that very voice of the one that owns that name has knocked him down in the middle of the road. I thought within myself, this is a good thing. I believe I'll just do that. You ever done that? Done something just dumb as a rock? It's a good idea. Yeah. Woo. Hey, let me tell you, I've seen somebody said, why do women live longer than men? Right there is a good example of it. I thought that'd be a good idea to jump off that building. Well, you're dumb. That's what's wrong with you. You just ain't thinking right. But Paul said, well, look, first of all, This is where I was in my persecution of the church. I thought. Second of all, look at this. In verse number 10, he said, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He said, I sought them out. I looked for opportunity. I wanted to have the chance. I went out of my way wherever I could go to get one of them. That's what he said. Which thing I did in Jerusalem. And a lot of the saints there, he said, I shut them up in prison. I had authority. I got the badge from the Jerusalem council that said, go get them. That's what he's saying. He said, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. In other words, what Paul said is, I'm voting that they die. Now, can you imagine? I'm thinking when I hear him saying some of these things, I believe there's something going on in here. I believe, it's heartbreak time. When you begin to think about, and, if you do sometimes, Think about some things maybe you did in time past that was absolutely wrong and maybe to the hurt. And it might not have been to this extreme as he is, but you think about some things you did to the hurt of others. And you think about it now. Yes, sir. You've hurt on the inside, and you know that you've broken the heart of the Lord. I've thought about this a lot of times. It probably don't mean anything to anybody but me. There was a little boy that I went to grammar school with. This has been obviously years ago, and I still think about it. And he was adopted into a family. And, think about that, that they loved him enough to adopt him and make him their child. And all of us other kids at school, when we found, I didn't even really know what that meant, to be honest with you. I didn't know what it meant. But some of the other kids started making fun of him. And his clothes weren't as good as what we wore. Not that we were top-notch in fashion or anything, but he just didn't, sometimes his hair wasn't cut very often. And And sometimes he just looked dirty. And, you know, I mean, that was just his life. And we made fun of him. And we laughed at him. And we picked at him and all those things. And years later, you know, I don't know where, after the Lord saved me, one day I began to think about that. And I thought, Lord, would you forgive me for doing that? I mean, I didn't really know what I was doing. Didn't have a clue what I was doing. But it was something that bothered me. And as I said, I still think about it today. And I wonder whatever became of that young man. Whatever happened in his life with everything like that that could go against you. And maybe some of you have been there. People picked on you or done some things negative or whatever it might have been. Or maybe you've been there on the other side where you were the one doing the picking on and all that. But I'm just telling you. Could you imagine Paul saying, I can see myself standing there and saying, I'm voting they die. Whew, well, that's pretty tough. And don't you think he could see those faces? Don't you think he might even could remember those names or those times or those events when he said, I gave my voice against them? I mean, you just hear that echo when he said, I said, you should die. Boy, you don't think God will let you think about that and remember some of that? I mean, he brings it up more than one time in his life. He said, I gave my voice against them. Whew. Yeah. Yeah, that's a pretty deep scar when those things happen, right? But here he was. And he said, I thought, that was my mindset. I sought, I used my muscle and my mouth against them. And then thirdly, listen to what he said, I thought. He said, and I punished them oft in every synagogue. And I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He said, can't say that I'm proud of it now. But he said, here's what I did. I thought that it was right. I sought them out. And I fought against them with every little thing that I could. I did it. Boy. And you think, well, that ain't a good place to leave the story. Thank God I'm glad he didn't. Amen. Glad that he went on there to verse number 12 and said, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, right in the middle of the day, I saw in the way a light from heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you imagine the burden of guilt and shame that Paul must have felt, that Paul should have felt from all those things that he did. And now the corner's about to be turned. Woo, hallelujah. The Lord, can you imagine the Lord forgiving him for those things? You know, and I've heard people, and some of our guys that work with Rock of Ages will tell you that they run into people in the jail and they'll say, preacher, God can't forgive me. I've done too much. I've gone too far. I've killed people or I've you know, done some horrendous evil things. But aren't you glad that God still stand there and said, yep, I can still forgive you. Amen. Mays Jackson used to say that the Lord saves from the uttermost to the guttermost. No matter where you are and who you are, Jesus will forgive you. And he'll save you from your sin. Amen. And old Paul could stand up, and no wonder. You remember what Paul said later? He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He said, of whom I am chief. Amen. Boy, aren't you glad Jesus still saves old sinners? Praise God for that. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a